Welcome to Torati Mecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Sarah Malka Winter, and today we will be learning Sefer Melachim Beis, Perek Gimel, Chapter 3. Perek Beis, we experienced the transition of leadership from Eliyahu to Elisha, and we saw the first three miracles of Elisha, the splitting of the Yarden, making the water of Yericho drinkable, and setting the bears on the Na'arim Kitanim of Betel. In Perek Gimel, Chapter 3, we are going to see Elisha on the national scene, as he will assist and save the kings of Yisrael and Yehuda. As we may recall, King Ahaziah ruled for about 2 years, following the death of Ahav in Ramoth Gilead. Well, he had fallen through the attic and died after ignoring so many warnings from Hashem. And now his brother Yehoram, the son of Ahav, is the king of Malchus Yisrael, the northern kingdom. He overlaps with Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda. As Pasuk Aleph says, he becomes king in Yehoshaphat's 18th year. And what was he like? In verse 2, Pasuk Beis, Vayaseh hara b'ine Hashem, he did evil in the eyes of God, rak lo ka'aviv l'chi'imo, but not like his father and his mother. Vayasar es matzvas ha-ba'al, he removed the altar of the Baal, asher asa aviv, that his father had made. And verse 3, rak b'chatos yiravam ben nevat asher hachaties Yisrael davek. Only when the sins of Yeravam, the son of Nevat, who had made the Jewish nation sin, did he cling. Lo sar mimena, he did not turn away from it. Mitzutas David clarifies that he had removed all the altars of the Baal, which his father Ahav had served, and did not serve the idol of his mother, the Asherah. He did not get rid of his mother's altars because she was still alive and active, and he was too intimidated. But this was definitely an improvement, which is why we are so mystified by Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Why is he serving the Agalim? He goes to the trouble of destroying the altars of his father's idols. How to understand this strange and troubling behavior? Rashi explains it to us and tells us that this was true not only for him, but for all the kings of the northern kingdom. They all served these calves, and they all enforced the service of the calves. This really conniving strategy of Yeravam ben Nevat, the one who first rebelled against the kingdom of David and split the kingdom, he established these agalim to be an alternative temple and actually made it against the law and punishable by death to visit the Beis HaMikdash. He had checkpoints along the route to prevent their people from visiting. Why? Because there was a halacha that from the entire Jewish nation, only one man was allowed to sit in the Azara of the Beis HaMikdash, and that was the Yehuda king, the true king, the descendant of David, meaning that the Beis HaMikdash was the biggest threat to the entire narrative of Malchus Yisrael. If their subjects would visit the Beis HaMikdash, they would experience the truth that only the king from David was the true king. And so they kept their people away from the Beis HaMikdash. The terrible and almost unfathomable truth is that although the Beis HaMikdash stood for 410 years, for the vast majority of that time, most of our people never saw it. And all this to protect the power and prestige of these kings. So often, our sins and failings stem not from mistaken beliefs and philosophies, but from midos and character flaws like greed and jealousy and paranoia. Often we are unaware of these drives that so impact our behavior. The chapter begins by telling us the story of the rebellion that had begun back in Perek Aleph, chapter 1. Mesha, the king of Moab, used to pay a huge sheep tax to the king of Israel every year. But after the death of Ahav, he decided he didn't want to anymore and rebelled. There has been a stele discovered in 1868, a stele in what was now Jordan, with an inscription written by, amazingly, this Mesha, who references in the stele both his earlier attacks to Omri, as well as the battles he fought. This Mesha stele is now in the Louvre Museum in Paris. In Pasuk Vav, verse 6, Yehoram drafts his entire nation, amassing a huge army to fight this war. And in verse 7, he turns to the king of Yehuda. Vayelech vayishlach al Yehoshaphat melech Yehuda lemar. He sent a message to Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, saying, Melech Moav pashabi, the king of Moav, rebelled against me. Hatelechi tiel Moav lamilchama, will you come with me against Moav to war. Vayomer Yehoshaphat says, E'ele, I will go up. Kamoni kamocha ka'ami ka'amecha kisusai kisusacha. My nation like your nation, me like you, my nation like your nation, and my horses like your horses. Interestingly, although there is a very direct route from Shomron to Moab, Yehoram asks Yehoshaphat which route they should take. And Yehoshaphat gives the surprising answer, through Midbar Edom. That would be like traveling from Lakewood to Muncie by going through Baltimore or through Los Angeles. Totally the wrong way. So why go through this route? Since the days of David, Edom had been a puppet state to Yehuda, and Yehoshaphat's reasoning was they could pick up the king of Edom and his army to join the war. Now that turned extremely problematic because in verse 9, Pasuk Tes, they get lost and run out of water. And in verse 10, Vayomer Melech Yisrael, Aha, ki kara Hashem l'shloshes ha-melachim ha'ela, l'seiso sambiyad Moav. Oh no, the king of Yisrael says, God has summoned these three kings to place them in the hands of Moab. In verse 11, Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, says, Ha'ein po navi l'Hashem v'nidrushas Hashem me'oso? Is there no navi here for God that we can seek God from him? To put these two very different reactions in context, we will see time and time again that Yehoram ben Ahav's immediate reaction to adversity is to despair, to blame, and to catastrophize. Hashem hates me, and we are all going to die. Yehoshaphat's reaction will be to seek Hashem. When we compare this to what we know from Malachim Aleph and the chapters in Divrei Hayamim that discuss these kings, this becomes all the more apparent. When Yehoshaphat is faced with an attack by Moab and Ammon in Divrei Hayamim, his reaction is to pray and fast and beg God for help. And when he fights alongside the northern kingdom, he is always the one to ask, Ha'ein po navi l'Hashem? Isn't there a navi here for God? Seeing the world through the clear lenses of Yehoshaphat, we are the nation of Hashem and he is with us. Why are we not seeking him? Vayan achad me'avdei melech Yisrael, still in verse 11, one of the servants of the king of Yisrael says, Po Elisha ben Shaphat asher yatzak mayim al yedei Eliyahu. Elisha ben Shaphat is here. He is the one who poured water on the hands of Eliyahu. There is a Navi of Hashem right here. What is the significance of this water pouring? Radak offers a few explanations. He was so close to Eliyahu, learning more from him than anyone else. He was not only his greatest student, but his closest attendant. And gadol shimusha milimuda. We learn more from great people from attending to them than from merely studying from them. Or, this was a very specific incident that is being recalled. When during the famous story of Eliyahu on Har HaKarmel, Eliyahu required water, he spread out his fingers and Elisha was the one who poured water over them. A miracle happened and each of Eliyahu's fingers became fountains of water. Meaning, Elisha had been directly involved in a water miracle. He's good at water miracles and we so need a water miracle right now. Obviously, these servants of Yisrael have a very simplified understanding of a Navi and of miracles. In verse 12, Yehoshaphat responds, Yesho sodvar Hashem, he has the word of Hashem. How did he know? Well, Rashi explains, after all, he didn't come here to fight, he must have come with a divine message. And vayirdu elav, they all go down to him. Radak explains, there are not many good moments in Melachim Beis, but this is one of them and needs to be celebrated. Perhaps due to the influence of the tzaddik Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda, they were respectful and went down to Elisha, even leaving their royal carriages to approach Elisha with deference and respect. Vayirdu elav, the pasuk says, Melech Yisrael v'Yehoshaphat u'melech Edom. But the language in this pasuk is puzzling. Why is the king of Yisrael and the king of Edom, but only Yehoshaphat? Why isn't Yehoshaphat given the title of king? After our research, it seems like he may be the only real king here. So why isn't he named with his royal title? Radak explains that while they were all respectful, none more so than the great Yehoshaphat, who removed his crown and royal robes, preferring to approach Elisha not as a king, but as a regular Jew, And the pasuk hints to this with its wording. But now, in verse 13, Elisha turns to Yehoram and speaks very strongly to him. Vayomer Elisha el Melech Yisrael. Elisha says to the king of Yisrael, Mali v'lach, what do I have to do with you? Lechel neviyei avicha vel neviyei imecha. Why don't you go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother? Vayomer lo Melech Yisrael, and the king of Yisrael says to him, Al, don't talk like that. Ki kara Hashem l'shloshes hamlachim ha'ele l'seisu zambiyad Moav. God has summoned these three kings to put them in the hands of Moav. Rashi explains Elisha's tone. You don't believe in Hashem. You don't serve Hashem. Why are you coming to me? And Yehoram tries to quiet him. Please, don't you see I'm in big trouble with God already? Why are you reminding him that I serve idols? Please be quiet. What a lost opportunity. What Elisha was trying to do was to point out the hypocrisy of coming to Hashem today while continuing to serve idols. He was trying to ask Yehoram to really take a deep look at his own life and the choices he has made and the philosophy that has been driving him. Are you ready to make real changes, to take honest and sincere steps? And Yehoram begs him, don't talk about my issues. I just need to look good today before Hashem. In verse 14, Elisha says, Chai Hashem Tzvakos asher amadati lefanav, by the life of God of the legions that I have stood before him. Kilulei pnei Yehoshaphat melech Yehuda anino say, were it not for the face of Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, that I respect. Im abite lecha v'im ereka. If I would even look at you, if I would see you. Elisha informs him, you will be helped, but only because of Yehoshaphat. I don't want you to draw the wrong conclusions from this miracle. That this means you are okay and your behavior is okay? You are not. And it's not. But Yehoshaphat is a tzaddik, and in his merit, you will all be saved. In verse 15, Ve'ata kechuli minagin, and now get for me a musician. Ve'haya kenagin ha-minagin, and it was as the musician played, Vatihi alav yad Hashem, the Spirit of God came on him. Why a musician? Rashi notes that Elisha was angry, and anger always removes prophecy. In order to restore it, he requested music. But Radak tells us that ever since Eliyahu has passed from this earth, Elisha has been in mourning. Elisha has been sad. Ve'ein ruach hakodesh ora ele mitoch simcha. And the Spirit of God only rests on someone from joy. Divine Spirit can only be felt in that state. And Elisha has never reached the level of joy necessary for prophecy. Power of music is huge. And then Elisha instructs them to dig pits in the valley, for although they will not see wind or rain, this valley will fill with water. He says in verse 18, V'nakalzos be'inei Hashem, this is easy in the eyes of God. V'nasanes Moav b'yetchem, he will put Moav in your hands. Is there an easy and hard for Hashem? Malvin reminds us that the Jewish nation is facing two possible catastrophes. They have no water, and they are facing war with Moab. The problem is, they hardly deserve even one miracle right now. Elisha tells them, Hashem will make an easy miracle, a natural one, requiring less merit, and use that miracle to also win the war. He then instructs them on this war with Moab. It is to be a total conquering and destruction. In verse 20, it rained in Edom. And the way the Mefarshim explain it, the water flooded and flowed into this valley, filling those very pits with water. In verse 21, it describes how Moab had heard about the assembling of the armies and also amassed a huge army, drafting everyone from the lowest to the highest divisions. But then, in verse 22, when they wake up in the morning, the sun shone on the water. Vayir'u Moav mineged es hamayim adumim kadam. And when they looked at the water from across their border, it looked red as blood. Moav had never seen water at all in this valley. They misinterpreted it and thought it was blood, that the three armies had begun to fight with each other. and that maybe there was actually no enemy left for them to fight. Verse 23, Vayomru Damza. Moab said, this is blood. Hacharev nechrevu hamlachim. The kings must have destroyed each other. Vayaku ish esreu. They killed each other. Va'ata lashalal Moab. And now to spoils Moab. Again, context. In Sefer Divrei Hayamim, we read about a war of Moab and Ammon who had come to attack Yehuda. And in that war, that is exactly what happened. The Moabi and Ammoni armies began to argue and fight with each other. And Yehuda actually found a dead army. And so, Moab draws its own conclusions. And they approach this battle, unarmed, unprepared, expecting just to collect spoils. And of course, the three armies of Yehuda, Yisrael, and Edom, very much alive, easily conquered Moab. To emphasize how complete the destruction was, Pasuk Chaf Hei speaks of Kir Harashas, a famous metropolis that was left absolutely in shambles. In Pasuk 26, Chaf Vav, the king of Moab understands how badly he has been defeated and attempts to break through the surrounding Edomi soldiers and is unsuccessful. And then comes a truly confusing verse. Chaf Zayin. Vayikachas b'no ha-bechor asher yimloch tachtav vaya'alehu ola al ha-choma vayihi ketzav gadol al Yisrael vayis'u me'alav vayishuvu la'aretz. He takes his eldest son, the crown prince, brings him up as an ola on the wall, and there is great anger against the Jewish people, and they return to their land. Who did what to whose son and who was angry are only some of the controversies surrounding this pasuk. Radak lets us know that when Moab had been so badly defeated, in his fury, he grabbed the king of Edom's crown prince, killing him ruthlessly and cruelly in front of his father. And that the king of Edom was furious at Yisrael because this wasn't his war at all. He had been forced into coming. And the Jews won the war, but his son was dead. This episode is alluded to in chapter 2 of Sefer Amos as one of the travesties that Moab had done for which Hashem would not forgive them. But Gemara Sanhedrin tells of a machlokas between Rav and Shmuel, both who explain it very differently, that the king of Moab, understanding the miraculous nature of this victory, asked the age-old question, why does Hashem continue to love the Jews? Why do they keep earning all of these miracles? And someone educated him and informed him about Avraham Avinu and his greatness and told him about Akedas Yitzchak, mistakenly and incorrectly telling him that Avraham actually did sacrifice his son to God. King of Moab said, I also have a son. And he killed his own son. Rav Shmuel, one says he killed him for God, and one says he killed him for his pagan god. He worshipped the sun god. Either way, the one who was angry at Bnei Yisrael was Hashem. Because they were also idol worshippers. They also did human sacrifice to pagan gods all the time. And this shocking behavior was not so unusual at all. Or, and this one is more complicated, explained by Radak, Hashem does not want human sacrifice. It's wrong and cruel and anathema to Torah. But the king of Moab thought mistakenly that this was the desire of Hashem, and he killed his own son. Whereas the Jewish people who have the Torah, who know what Hashem wants, who have a real relationship with Hashem, they were totally ignoring the mission, ignoring the plan of Hashem, and that's why Hashem was angry. Again, the running thread of Hashem calling out to us and saying, you are my children. I want you to behave like my children. Stop acting like I don't exist. So this moment, immediately after this huge miracle, is actually a foreboding one. What will be the ramifications of this? We will see next chapter. Thank you for studying together Le'iloi Nishmot, Imahotenu Hayikarot, Esther Oppenheimer, Aleha Hashalom, and Sarah Schenker, Aleha Hashalom. Each deeply devoted and proud to transmit their family's Torah legacy to the next generations.